Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. On Sunday mornings, we've been looking at this book, the book of Genesis. And if you're here without a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible. Just keep your hand raised high so that we can see you. Genesis chapter 15. And I think of all of the chapters in the book of Genesis, this is by far my favorite. So I'm going to try to sell you on that today. That's my goal. All right, Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. It says this: "Sometime later, the Lord, he spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great.' But Abram replied, 'O sovereign Lord, what good are all of your blessings when I don't even have a son?'" Snap, he said that. "Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord does something so interesting. It says here that then the Lord took Abram outside, not to the woodshed. He just took him outside and said to him, "Look up at the sky and count those stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Then the Lord told him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it?" And the Lord told him, "Well, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So Abram presented all of these to him, and he killed them. He cut each animal down the middle. He laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. And as the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep. A terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, and there they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction." After the sun went down and the darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, "I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." What a perfect last verse to that chapter, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for who you are. Thank you, God, for your grace and your patience with us. You love us. And you know what you're dealing with when you're dealing with us. We are like Abraham. We want to trust you, but we struggle. We want to believe you, but it's a challenge. And yet, Lord, you are so gracious with us, even in our doubting and in our struggling and in our wrestling. You are faithful and you're good. Would you bless us this morning as we spend time looking at you here in this moment in Abraham's life? Help us to believe that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you, the gracious God of Abraham, are our gracious God. And you want to lead in love and in a tender and firm way, direct our lives just as you do here in this scene with Abraham. Give us ears to hear, give me lips to speak, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. I don't know if this scene shocks you, but it should. Because if you see what's going on here, Abraham, the friend of God, the father of faith, you know what he's doing? He's wrestling with doubt, struggling to believe God. God says, "I'm going to bless you." And Abraham says, but I don't even have a kid yet. You promised me a kid. I have no kid. Oh, but I'm going to take care of you. Oh, okay, I'll believe you. God says, "I'm going to give you this land. But how can I know?" Here, Abraham, the father of faith, is struggling with doubts. And whether you're new to the idea of Christianity, of following a creator God, or you've been walking with God for years, you're certain to find yourself in similar scenes, where the direction that God leads you or the promises that he gives you come into direct contact with the real circumstances of your life. And here you are in the middle of that tension, trying to believe God, but dealing with your reaction to your very real world around you. And it's sometimes, a lot of times, a struggle to bring those two together. We want to trust God. We want to believe God. But sometimes it's hard to trust. Sometimes it's hard to believe. Sometimes we deal with that nasty little thing we call doubt. This scene here is a heads up. It really is. That even the strongest of us are going to find ourselves in places where it is really difficult to trust the Lord, where it's difficult to believe that his promises are sure and that we can trust what he says. If Abraham struggled, guess what, baby? You and me, we're going to struggle. It's the truth. But this scene is helpful to us, not just as a heads up. But this scene's incredibly helpful on so many different levels. It helps us to understand our doubts, helps us to understand our God in these kinds of seasons, and it gives us some really practical insight into how do you survive those scenes, those seasons of your life where you're struggling to trust the Lord. So I know there's only a few of you in here who've ever dealt with stuff like this, so I'm really speaking to the three or four of us in this room that have dealt with this kind of stuff. So for the rest of you, you know, just enjoy. All right, what I want us to notice this morning are four things. That Abraham wrestles. Second, how God responds. Third, how Abraham wrestles, because that's important. He doesn't just stew in his doubts. He wrestles with them, and that's important. And then lastly, I want you to see God's great solution in our season of doubt. So first, let's look at the fact that Abraham doubts. I love the Jesus Storybook Bible. At the very beginning of the book, it says, some people think that the Bible is a book of heroes, and it certainly has some interesting characters in it who do some noble things, but those people often do things that are not so noble, sometimes on purpose. Abraham is, he's a hero in the Bible. I mean, he is described in the New Testament as the friend of God and the father of faith, and yet here we see him struggling to trust God. Let's look at verse 1 together. It says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. Sounds a lot like the language back in Genesis 12. Follow me and I will bless you. Well, but notice Abram's response in verse 2. Abram replied, oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all of your blessings when I don't even have a son? This is the part where my mother would, you know, excuse me, you know, tone. Sometimes, well, anyway, we'll keep going. Since you've given me no children, Eleazar this of Damascus, a servant in my household is going to inherit my wealth. And listen to how bold Abraham is here. He says, you have given me no descendants of my own. And so one of my servants is going to be my heir. You see what's going on here? I mean, have any of you ever been here? Any of you ever had a hard time here in a Bible study? I mean, I'm not talking about struggling to stay awake. I'm talking about struggling to like sit politely through something that you're having a hard time believing because life hurts at the moment. Ever heard a worship song where somebody's raising their hands talking about how good, faithful God is, and you're like, boy, I wish I could borrow some of that, because right now I kind of feel like life stinks and I don't know where God is. That's kind of where Abram's at in this scene. He is so bold that when God comes in this vision to bless him, he is responding with candid, honest frustration. Abraham's wrestling with doubts. And he's doubting at least a couple of things. First of all, he's doubting God's plan. God had told him, hey, here's my plan for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you children. And here's Abraham saying, if this is your version of blessing, then I didn't exactly sign up for this. I follow you out from my family's home into famine. We looked at that. He leaves everything he knows, and he goes into a new and uncharted land. There he finds a famine, and he's got responsibility to take care of all of these people that God's brought into his life, his wife, his household. They try to make the best of that scene and go to Egypt, where he makes a royal mess of things. But then he comes back out, returning to God and wanting to worship him. What we find in chapter 13 and 14 is that then there's infighting happening in his household. He brought his nephew Lot with him, and he wanted to keep that family together, but there was infighting between their laborers, their workers. And so he has a big, huge family feud, a division that takes place. And so he loses direct connection with his nephew all along the way of following God. His nephew ends up being abducted by several pagan kings, and he ends up having to risk his life to go rescue his nephew, all in the path of God's blessing. Abraham says, I don't feel blessed. He's having a difficult time trusting God's plan, and he's having a difficult time, number two, trusting God's promises. You're going to have a son, Abraham. Oh, what a blessing. What a sweet hope for a husband and a wife that they're going to have a child. And that promise came from God 10 years ago, and they ain't getting any younger. Every year passes by, still no son. Every harvest, still no son. Year after year after year, and for 10 years. So if you've been waiting for something for 10 years, placing your hope in that thing because you know that God told you it's going to happen. How does it sound when then someone says to you, you know, God's faithful? And it's difficult. And so he's just like, God, I don't know how to deal with this. I'm having a hard time believing you. I don't trust your plans. I don't trust your promises. Help me trust. I want you to know that Abraham wasn't the only one who wrestled with these kinds of things. Some of the strongest leaders, some of the strongest characters in the Bible had these same kind of struggles. Elijah, probably the most well-known Old Testament prophet, because God gave him gifts to do crazy stuff, like rain down fire from heaven. You get that kind of stuff from God, you get noticed. And yet, in the very same sequence of events, when in one scene he's calling down fire from heaven on an altar and leading the nation of Israel in a spiritual revolution, fighting against the pagan idolatry of the wicked king and queen Jezebel, he in the next chapter ends up hunted for his life because of his obedience to God. And he goes running for his life into the caves in the wilderness. And this epic monument of faith cries out to God and says this. He says, just, it's enough. Just take my life. Elijah, like God's man, says, I quit. I can't handle it. Just take me now. John the Baptist, remember that guy? The camel hair thing, the leather thing, out in the wilderness, calling the nation of Israel to repentance. This big, bold man of God ends up in prison. All because of a stupid thing between the king and his wife and her daughter, and just a really wicked scene ends up him being put into prison. And while he's in prison, one day, he just reaches a low. And he sends messengers to Jesus, who was living at that time. So the Savior of the world's on the planet. John the Baptist had one job, point the people of the world to him. He does that job, he ends up in prison. And then he sends messengers to Jesus saying this. He says, are you really the Savior, or are we looking for another? Wait, weren't you the guy who pointed me and said, and he's got to be thinking of God, wait, wasn't I the guy that said, here's your son, and yet where am I? I'm in prison, forgotten, left for dead, and he ends up beheaded. The Psalms are filled with these really encouraging, life-giving songs and poems for us. Psalm 23 has been a bedrock of hope and foundation for my life. I pray that over myself and my family on a regular basis, believing that God truly is a good shepherd. But those same psalms written by those same guys are often a little darker than Psalm 23. Oftentimes it's, God, why? I don't understand. How could you let these kinds of things happen in the lives of those who are trying to follow you? So and everybody feeling good? That's why you came here, right? Listen, I want you to see this because this is so important to see. Almost every one of our spiritual fathers, those who have gone before us trying to follow the Lord, at times they had chests full of faith, courage to trust the Lord. But at times, those same men and women struggled desperately to believe God and to trust him. Listen, we are almost guaranteed to find ourselves in a place where we're going to be struggling with these kinds of doubts. This is not an uncommon experience. It's a common experience. I wish it was uncommon. I wish this was like the weird, you know, you only end up doubting God if you're like a weird, broken person, and God will make you whole. Well, guess what? The most whole people in the Bible ended up struggling with these kinds of things, so I don't think you and I are going to skate out much better than them, right? So isn't that encouraging? But notice how God responds. This is where the encouragement comes. This is why this is my favorite chapter in the book. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. So remember what Abraham had just said? You ever walked into the room in the middle of an argument? Like you're not in it, but you're watching it happen in real time? You know, coworkers, family, It's like we're getting to walk in on the conversation right when Abraham's going, but God, I don't understand. How can I trust you? And it's like, you know, step back. Something's going to happen here. Well, look what happens. Look at verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Look at verse 5. Then the Lord took Abraham outside, and he said to him, look up into that sky. Count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you're going to have. It says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. He counted him righteous because of his faith. And Abraham is so bold, so candid, so frustrated. And yet, how does God respond? There's no lightning. There's no earthquake. There's no tone. God does this beautiful, tender thing. He takes Abraham outside. It's night. Abraham was probably up late that night wrestling over these things. He's just, in the last scene, gone and rescued his nephew Lot, escaped a bloody battle by the sweat of his brow, all in the middle of God's plan for him. He's tired. He's frustrated. He doesn't understand. He wants the promises that God has for him. He wants a family. He wants a home. And yet he is still childless and he is still a wanderer. And so he had to be up that night just sleepless and wrestling and just trying to understand. And God comes to him with this, hey, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham's like, ah! And God takes him outside. He steps out. Maybe Sarai's asleep. And he's just, you know, in his tent just trying to figure out things. He just takes a step outside. And God says, look up at those stars. And it's like for a moment, the focus shifts. The mood changes. He's looking up at those stars. And God says, try to count those stars. It's a funny thing if you ever do that, not try to count stars, but just unplug for a minute, stop and look up. You start to realize how itty bitty little you are. And you think, if there really is a God who did that, who put all of that up there, then he certainly is big enough to deal with the circumstances of my life and wise enough to have reasons to lead me in the ways that he's leading me. Looking at the stars helps us a little bit. It really does. And then he hears his father's voice as he says, you're going to have more kids than you can count in those stars. There's something here that's a great encouragement to me, and I hope it's encouragement to you. Listen to this. God is not threatened by our doubts. And he knows that we struggle. And when we do struggle, and we have our doubts, we can trust that just like with Abraham, God will be tender and will be gracious with us. That, my friends, is one of the most profound hopes in all of life. That the God who calls us, he is just, he is holy, he is righteous, and he's right. And when we can't trust him, we should. You know what? You know, we could do the old, good old-fashioned traditional Christian religious thing and say, you should trust the Lord, you should. But we don't. We struggle. And when we do, we can trust that just like with Abraham, God is going to be tender and gracious to us. Man, I hope that's a help to you. And I hope you can believe this stuff because it's real. Let's notice how Abraham wrestles. Abraham is an incredible example to us in this scene. He doesn't just stew in his doubt. He doesn't just get angry. He doesn't walk away from God. He doesn't start making big life decisions to change his direction in life. He's wrestling. He's fighting. He's trying to figure it out. Doesn't look all perky and happy while he's doing it, but he's wrestling. How does he wrestle? He wrestles in several different ways, and I want us to notice. First, he wrestles spiritually. He engages in this thing truly at a spiritual level. Here's what I mean by that. He does one of the most difficult things to do when you are in a season of doubt. And that is, he starts praying and talking to God. Sometimes you feel like praying. You feel like praying when you have a loved one who's sick or a circumstance you can't understand, that you want God to do something to break in, right? That's when it's natural to pray. It's natural to pray when God blesses you and does something great. You're like, yes, Lord. You know, there's sometimes when you feel like praying. You feel like praying when you feel like God's speaking to you in some pivotal moment in your life. You feel like praying. Let me tell you when you don't feel like praying. When life hurts, when life doesn't make sense, when you don't understand. At first it does. It's like, God, could you get me out of this? But then when like the next day that scene's still there, you feel a little less like praying, don't you? and the next day, and the next day. And then when those stubborn seasons settle in that are difficult to understand, sometimes prayer feels fake. It feels like the last thing you want to do. Like the last thing you want to do is crack your Bible open and or read some really cute Christian feel-good thing. Because it just feels fake. It feels thin. You could feel like a hypocrite. Like, I'm supposed to be praying to you, God, but I kind of don't feel like I like you right now. And I don't know that I can trust you, but our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, just, it feels fake, doesn't it? And yet, does Abraham let all that mind game get to him? No, he engages. He's praying. Listen, even when we don't feel like it, and especially when we don't feel like it, we should be engaging in prayer and reading the Bible, being in Christian community, coming to church, being at life group. When you're kind of upset at God, you don't want to be in a living room filled with people who are trying to follow God. You just don't. You just, it's like, you know, it's like if you get frustrated with the decision of a lead singer in a band, you don't want to go to the concert where everyone's like, yay, check them out. You know, like, I hate these guys. When life is difficult to understand, we do. It's like you feel this very real pressure to pull away from praying to God, from being around God's people. Listen, even when we don't feel like it, and especially when we don't feel like it, if we want to wrestle with doubt, we need to do it with God. We need to wrestle with it. We need to talk to him. We need to pray and be honest. You don't, listen, that's the second point. He wrestles first spiritually, second honestly. He doesn't come with a, you know, really flowery or even churchy, poetic King James version. Oh, hallowed Father. He does call him Sovereign Lord, and that's important to understand. Like, he is as frustrated as he is. He remembers, like, there's a God. I'm not him. God's up here. I'm down here. Like, he doesn't get that confused. So he's respectful to God in one sense. Oh, Sovereign Lord. But then he gets pretty darn frank and says, I'm still kidless, and I don't understand. We have precedent from Abraham, from the Psalms, from our own Savior to pray like this. You know, when Jesus was on the eve of his crucifixion, he didn't come to the Lord with a smile on his face and say, God, what a joy it is to follow you. But he fell on his face, stressed out as anyone could be, praying fervently and asking God, God, if there's any other way, please let this pass for me. I don't want to do this. Man, you know that it's okay to pray? God, I don't want to go. God, I don't understand. God is hard to trust. Do you know it's okay to pray like that? Because you need to pray like that. We need to pray like that. So he fights and wrestles spiritually. He wrestles honestly. He wrestles repeatedly. This is an important thing to notice. Look at verse 6. This Bible passage almost makes more sense if it just ends right here. You know, God comes, he kind of freaks out, God takes him to the starry skies, and then it's like happily ever after. Verse 6, it says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness because of his faith. It's like, if that were the end of the chapter, it'd be like, okay, Bible story's over, let's pray. But it goes on. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord continues the conversation and says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession. Now remember what it said in verse 6? Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted that to him as righteousness. So verse 6, Abraham, and verse 8, Abraham, two different dudes. Verse 8, but Abraham replied, O Sovereign Lord, how can I be sure? Wait, God must be thinking, didn't we just figure this out? Remember the star thing? Do we need to walk you back outside? Come on. Is it realistic that a human being would wrestle with God and come to the place where they start to trust him again, but then just a few moments later, it's like, I don't know. Yeah, that stuff's real. You been there? I've been there. It can happen in the span of just a few hours. It's like you can wrestle with the Lord in prayer and then come out of that season feeling like, okay, don't understand him, but I trust him. I'll go. Let's do this thing. And then you're in the car ride on the way to work, or you step into the next room and it's like, but wait, you know, it's like that thing and your head goes off and you're right back where you were before you were praying. Man, doubt is stubborn and it comes in like waves. It really does. And one of the keys to wrestling with doubt is just staying in the fight. Just repeat it, you know? It's eat, rinse, repeat, and just keep going. Pray to the Lord. Get in Christian community. Get people praying for you. I don't understand my God right now. He's leading me in ways I don't understand. He's letting things happen that I don't like, and I really want to trust him. Would you pray for me? Like, that's a great conversation. That is a normal conversation Christians should be having with each other. And then you pray and it's like, okay, yes, I'm leaving life group and I feel like I can hit my day. And then the next morning you're like, I don't know. Get those people on the phone. Hey, could you pray? Your prayer didn't work last night. Could you pray for me again? Just, it's real. Fight. You got to stay in it. Lastly, he fights spiritually, honestly, repeatedly, and lastly, obediently. Obediently. So when this next wave comes and hits, God does something interesting. He says to him, hey, bring me a bunch of animals, a three-year-old heifer, verse 9, a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram. God has something against three-year-olds. Just kidding. A turtle dove and a young pigeon, but really, three-year-olds, come on. It says, so Abraham presented all of these to him. So God says, listen, I want you to go get me a bunch of animals. And Abraham had been used to offering sacrifices to worship God. Again, does he feel like worshiping God right now? No. But even though he doesn't feel like it, he does what God tells him to do. I don't want to sound like somebody that says, don't think, just believe. Because I want you to be empowered and encouraged to think. Following God is not a mindless activity. Sometimes God leads us in ways, and some things are true about God that we can't understand. So I'm not saying everything about God is always going to make sense up here. But I don't want you to hear me as if I'm telling you, don't think, just believe. But here's what I am saying. In the time and in the space when your brain can't make sense of your reality and who you believe God to be, that's the wrong time to start making big decisions about disobeying God. And yet, boy, isn't it awfully tempting to just stop doing what it is that God... Yesterday, I knew God said do this. Life is kind of uncertain. I'm just going to stop doing that. That is a very dangerous, very real off-ramp for us. Seasons of doubt can become off-ramps into stupid sin. You know, those things that we are so ashamed of, that we're so tempted by, and it just disgusts us most of the time. And other times, it's like this God-awful pulling us into something we don't want, right? So doubt can be an off-ramp, so be careful of that. Not just into stupid sin, but just from stopping doing the thing you knew that yesterday God was calling you to do. So Abraham just keeps obeying the Lord even as he's wrestling. Listen, if this God stuff isn't for real, then at one point you're going to recognize it, and maybe you should stop obeying him. But if it is for real, in those seasons of doubt, you're going to be tempted to stop. And if you're wrong, you're going to wish you didn't. Does that make sense up here, what I just said? Again, I'm not trying to lead you into a mindless belief or into a belief that everything makes sense up here. But when life is difficult to understand, continue doing the things that yesterday you knew that God had called you to do. That's how you wrestle. That's how you wrestle with doubt. So wrestle spiritually, honestly, repeatedly, obediently. Lastly, let me say this. Look at God's solution to Abraham's doubt. How does God break into this scene and fix it? Let's think. What God does not do is answer all of his questions. It's still going to be years later before he gets his kid. God doesn't tell you, you know, here's when your kid's going to be born. He doesn't answer Abraham's questions. And we talked a little bit about this last week. Sometimes when we ask God questions, he kind of reserves the right to give you three answers, yes, no, and I'm not going to tell you. he pulls that last one a lot. God does not promise to explain everything to us. He promises to be faithful to us. He promises that there's reasons for what he's doing, but he doesn't promise to share with us those reasons. And as I said last week, sometimes even if we knew the reason, we wouldn't agree with God. So God does not solve Abraham's doubt by giving him answers to his big questions. Here's what he gives him, something greater than that. Let's talk about these animals. God calls Abraham, he says, bring me all these animals. And it says in the passage that Abraham split these animals in half and laid them open. He makes a pathway out of carcasses split in half, which sounds like a gruesome ordeal or the beginning of a great barbecue to us. But for him, this was a very familiar scene. This was the beginning of a contract. In the ancient world, when two people were going to commit themselves to something, this was a very common ritual. They would slaughter an animal or multiple animals, and they would put those animals in a path where you could walk between their dead carcasses, and the two people involved in the contract would walk through those carcasses one at a time. And the idea was to speak of how serious this agreement was. It brought a level of, this is how big of a deal it is. What I'm committing myself to, it's a big enough deal to where if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, may I be torn apart just like these animals. That's kind of the picture of what's going on here. So let's go back to Abraham. Abraham prepares these animals, and then he waits for God to appear so that they can walk through those animals together. That's what he's expecting. But look what happens in verse 17. It says, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. These are Old Testament symbols for God's presence. Those elements, they passed between the halves of the carcasses. And then the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I've given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. End of scene. Okay, wait, what's missing? Abraham didn't go through the animals, did he? God did, but Abraham didn't. Here's what God was saying to Abraham in that scene. My commitment to you is this serious. Even if it kills me, I will be faithful to you. But my faithfulness to you will not be dependent on your faithfulness to me. Even if you are unfaithful, even if you struggle to believe me, I am still going to be faithful to you. Listen, that is the God who made us. That is the God of Scripture. That is the God who invites us to follow him. A God who we're going to struggle to believe and struggle to trust at times. Not because he's weird, because we're weird. He's a God who, even when we do doubt and struggle, will be tender and gracious with us. And he is a God who, in his love for us, has so wildly committed himself to us that even when we are unfaithful to him, he will never, never be unfaithful to us. What did God give Abraham? What was his solution to Abraham's doubt? It was not answers. It was an anchor. The book of Hebrews speaks about this scene in chapter 6, and it reads like this. It's on the screen behind me. In Hebrews 6, the writer says, when God made a promise to Abraham, he guaranteed it with an oath. He's speaking of these animal carcasses and of this scene. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says that was a sure and a steadfast anchor for the soul. Abraham wanted answers. God gave him an anchor, something that would tether him to reality, something that would give him a way to walk through that season of doubt and to, at the end, trust the Lord and to be safe and sane on the other side. That anchor was God's steadfast promise to be loving and to be faithful, to be gracious to Abraham even through his doubts. And listen, we have a greater anchor than Abraham. We have Christ, Jesus Christ, God's Son, come into this world 2,000 years ago to be pinned up on a cross that we deserve for our sins, and yet to do that, innocent, guiltless, spotless, suffers and dies so that we could be forgiven and free. God did, in human history, make us, and in making us said, even if it kills me, I will be faithful to you. And then he made good on his word. When death was the price of God's faithfulness to us, he was faithful. Listen to me. I wish there was like a, you know what, if you read the book of 1 Peter, you know, three times, standing on one foot, you'll never doubt God again. Like, I wish that stuff existed. It just doesn't. I wish there was a way to say, you know, one day you'll outgrow this doubt stuff. But if Abraham at the late years of his life was dealing with this stuff, if John the Baptist at the late, this is probably something you and I are going to have to roll with. But listen, when those seasons come, we have incredible resources in Christ to not just survive those scenes, but for God to use those scenes to truly be a blessing to us. Fight. Wrestle with doubt. Don't run from it. Don't stew in it. Wrestle with it. Pray. Get in Scripture. Get in Christian community. Get people praying for you. Give God a chance to do in your life what he did with Abraham. Prove himself gracious and tender. But at the end of the day, what's going to give you the strength and the stability you need is not answers to your question, but an anchor. And the next time you find yourself struggling to trust God, maybe pull an Abraham. Maybe get out underneath a starlit sky and just look up. Those stars are going to help. They really will. But you know what's going to help more? The cross. Because when I see my Savior on that cross for me, my circumstances begin to fade. They really do. And trusting him makes a whole lot more sense. He's always been faithful to me. Let's pray. Father, we invite you now to continue your work. You're doing things right now. You're speaking to us. You're showing us who you are and who we are and how much we need you and how much you love us. And I pray that as we take some time now to sing, to worship, to sit quietly, to respond, and pray that you would work and shape us, mold us. We need you, God. We are just like Father Abraham, broken and needy, in need of your grace, your tender mercy. And so help us, Lord. Thank you for being that God. Thank you for being faithful to us and for committing yourself to us so passionately, so faithfully, even knowing that we would not be faithful to you. I pray right now for the people in this room who Abraham's circumstances are so real to them because they're in that season right now. It's hard to hear your voice. Right now, it's hard to trust you. Right now, it's hard to believe that you're working all things together for good. It's hard to believe your promises. Lord, I pray over all of those folks in this room, everyone who's hearing my voice right now, who's in that wave of doubt. Lord, help us. Help us. Help us to trust you. Help us to see your faithfulness. Help us to see your son. Help us to believe that the God who is big enough to make this world, is big enough to trust, is powerful enough to handle the circumstances of our lives, of my life. God, help us to see your son on that cross and to believe that a God that loving is worthy of our trust. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's spend some time worshiping the Lord.